You are listening to a sermon by Esther Heise, recorded on Sunday, May 7th, 2017, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So I'll speak up this morning, and if you can't hear me, just shout out or say something. I'll speak up again as much as I can, and I hope you can see me. That'd be great. In the meantime, I'll show you this cartoon of a Peanuts cartoon. It's Linus. And Linus is saying, people who know the Peanuts cartoons, this is an old one. It says, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." Oh, thank you, that feels better. So I think we can relate to Linus here, that we love the idea of loving people, but it's people we can't stand. And we wanted to be more, to say that more accurately, we would say it's certain people that I can't stand. Do we say that out loud? It's true, isn't it? You know, the people can be so annoying, let's just admit it. When you're driving here and people drive like maniacs and you go, ah! Or you hear people in the playground, the way they talk to their children. Or what about the way people use or misuse time and leave you waiting? There's so many different ways that people can annoy us. And then it evokes this not nice part of us that makes us judge them and distance ourselves from them. And it's kind of like this, you know, I came, I saw, I conquered. It's more like I see, I judge, I talk. It's like I see somebody doing something and I go, well, that's a pretty dumb thing to do. And did you see what they just did? So I see, I judge, I talk. And then it's not just when they do things that are annoying, it's when people might do something that is hurtful to me. Well, wrap that up a few notches. Then I'm really mad at them. And of course I don't show it. I'll be very nice. You know, I'm not mad at any of you, just to let you know, I'm not talking about you. But you know, there's people in our lives and then we distance ourselves. And then we come to a scripture like this, Jesus talking and saying, love your enemies, those certain people in your life. And you go, this is not okay. Because we see what it does in a church when people judge or distance themselves from each other. We see the harm it does. We don't want to be like that. So I began my Lenten journey really challenged by God to love certain people in my life. And one of the places that God led me first was to a book by Rowan Williams, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, his book, Where God Happens, Discovering Christ in One Another. And in this book, he talks about the desert mothers and fathers, and he shares some of their stories. And here's one of the stories he told. There was a brother at Cedes who had committed a fault, so they called a meeting and invited Abba Moses. He refused to go. The priest sent someone to say to him, they're all waiting for you. So Moses got up and set off. He took a leaky jug and filled it with water and took it with him. The others came out to meet him and said, what is this, Father? The old man said to them, my sins run out behind me and I cannot see them. Yet here I am coming to sit in judgment on the mistakes of someone else. When they heard this, they called off the meeting. So I read this story and I thought, oh, there's a holy man who will not judge others for their mistakes. And I thought, I want to be like that. And Rowan Williams goes on to say in the book, he says, to assume the right to judge or to assume that you have arrived at a settled spiritual maturity that entitles you to prescribe confidently at a distance another's illness or sickness, it says, it is in fact to leave others without the therapy they need for their souls. It is to cut them off from God. I'll stop there in the quote for a minute. So I'm listening. wow, when I judge another person, when I distance myself from them and decide that they aren't doing the right thing, I'm actually cutting them off from the therapy they need. I'm, in a way, cutting them off from God. That was pretty shocking to read. He goes on to say, but the plain acknowledgement of your solidarity in need and failure opens a door. It shows that it is possible to live in the truth and go forward in hope. Live in the truth that they are the way they are and go forward in hope. It is in such a moment that God gives himself through you and you open the door for another. You become a place where God happens for somebody else. You become a place where God happens. So when we judge, we close the door to others because we confirm in them that they're not lovable. But when we stand with them in solidarity, he said, in need, I have the same needs they have, and in failure, I feel like they do. When we stand in them as a brother and sister, yep, I have trouble too, I'm just like you, then that opens the door for them to receive God. Well, I really liked that picture. I liked the picture of not judging others. I liked the picture of being someone who is a place that God happens. That was very attractive to me. And then I read this poem by a 13th century Sufi poet, and many of you heard of Hafiz, maybe. This poem called With That Moon Language. It says, admit something. Everyone you see, you say to them, love me. Of course you do not say this out loud, otherwise someone might call the cops. Still though, think about this great pull in us to connect. Why not become the one who lives with a full moon in each eye that is always saying with that sweet moon language what every other eye in the world is dying to hear? Wow, what a picture. That was very inviting to me. I thought, I want to be like a person that has a full moon in each eye, that is a loving presence, that says what people want to hear, that they are loved, that God does care about them. So here I was on my Lenten journey to love certain people. I knew what I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to love them. I knew how to do it, to stop judging and to see them and know that they just want to be loved and love them back, to stand with them humbly in solidarity of failure and need. I had the desire to do it. Well, you know, this is early in my sermon, so there's more coming, right? I had all these things, but I couldn't do it very well. It was so hard. It's so hard to love people that do that thing that makes you go crazy, that says that thing that makes you feel like you're 5 years old. So what else did God do on my journey? Well, I discovered that there are great videos on YouTube. I can go to conferences on YouTube that are in Denver that happened a while ago and go to them without paying anything. I can sit right there. Well, I came across this conference called The Forgotten Gospel. It had Brad Jerzak speaking, William Paul Young that wrote The Shack, and others. And I thought, oh, I'll listen to this. This looks good. Well, one speaker on there I had never heard before, maybe you've heard of him, was Pastor Peter Hite. And he did a video, about a 20-minute video, and in it he made the point that we can't actually make ourselves love anyone. We can't do it. It's not possible. And I thought, you know, he's got a really good point. Now, think about your least favorite food for a minute. Somebody should tell me, what's your least favorite food?
Eggplant,
okay. Now think about trying as hard as you can to make yourself love eggplant. Now here I have to quote my 9-year-old grandson who would say about eggplant, not gonna happen. I am not gonna eat that eggplant, I am not gonna love it. We can't make ourselves love anyone or anything. We can do things that are loving and kind. We can be careful about what we say. We can practice love. But it's hard work. It's really hard work. It's like lifting concrete. And I think, I'm doing this hard work of trying to love. And yet, there are other people, I just look at them, my heart melts, and I go, oh, wow, that is, they are so easy to love. So how do you get from heart, not going to happen to, huh, that's so easy. It's easy like falling off a log. Well, let's go back to our scripture for a moment, to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And then later he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then in the Message, Eugene Peterson translates it this way about, you've heard it said about loving your friend and hate your enemy. I'm telling you to love your enemies. And he says, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. And when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. And then later on he says, grow up. And he says, now live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others. So Jesus seems to think that at the core of our identity is the ability to love. He's asking us to do it. He's inviting us to do it. And so how do we do that? How do we live out of that core identity? He said, and it says in there, we pray. So perhaps we can pray to ask God to show us what he sees when he looks at the people that he loves. So God looks at everyone the way that he looks at Jesus. Jesus said that, the way the Father loves me, I love you. It's in John 15:9. I'm not saying it exactly right, but that's the idea is that God, we are loved the same way that God loves us. So when we think of the people that are difficult to love, we know that God is looking at them going, aren't they wonderful? I just love that person. And so I think, well, I want to see what God sees. And so we can pray for us to see through God's eyes the way that God sees and evoke a love in us that God has, that is in the core of our being, because we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of love. And when we look at them, it's not to be blind to their faults, but it's that their faults won't blind us to who they are. So what we're asking for is a spiritual awakening. We're asking us, God, to awaken us to something that we can't do on our own, to awaken us and transform us to the way he sees, the way God sees. So a few days ago, I was again listening to a talk on YouTube, and this time it was James Finley who wrote Merton's Palace to Nowhere. And Finley said something and my ears like really perked up. He said, he talked about spiritual awakenings. And I remember, Henry, last time I was here, we were talking about encounters with God and how we can't make those encounters happen, that they have to come to us. And we were talking about how do we do that? Well, Finley talks about that. Finley says, the thing about moments of spiritual awakening is that you cannot make them happen. We can't make them happen, he says, which is painfully clear. And then he has this statement, I'll say it a couple times because it's a big one. He says, the finite ego in its own finite resources cannot be the means by which an infinite union with the infinite is realized. So we, with our finite egos, with us saying, I want to be a kind of person that loves, and by my own strength, cannot do something that is something only God can do. He says, and that's painfully clear. But, he says, what we can do is be faithful to a practice. And then he goes on to quote. He says, lovers cannot make their moments of oceanic oneness happen, but they can freely choose together to assume the stance that offers the least resistance to be overtaken by the oneness they cannot make happen. He talks about poets can't write a poem, but they can be overtaken by the poem itself. And he gives more examples. So what he's saying is we cannot make ourselves fall in love with anyone, but we can be faithful to a practice in which that assumes an inner stance that offers the least resistance to being overtaken by the love we cannot make happen. Now that's James Finley explained it to me. And I go on a bike ride. There's my water. I go on a bike ride and I go, how do I make sense of that? And then I think, it's kind of like being hit by lightning. Suppose you wanted to be hit by lightning, which would be stupid if you did. I'll make that judgment. But so if you wanted to be hit by lightning, you couldn't make it happen. But what you can do is you can place yourself in a field with no trees. You can stand as high as you can with a conductor. And you can do that regularly when storms happen. And you will increase your chances of being struck by lightning, right? So place, posture, practice. We can practice regularly to place ourselves before God, to be in a posture of receiving, in order for that oneness that is true, for us to awaken to the reality that we are loved by God to the depth of our being. And when we know in the core of our being that we are loved, and then it's like we know that then that love just comes out of us, and it's easy to love other people. Because you know, if God can love me with all the things that I do wrong, and I know all of them, and there's even more than that, if God can love me that much, and as I rest in that love, then that awakens a love that I can love other people in. So we can be faithful to a practice of being there receiving. And some of the traditional practices would be something like Lectio Divina, where we soak in scripture, or prayer of imagination, or silent prayer. But there are other places, the Celts called them thin places, where we feel that sense of oneness with God. Gardening, for me, bike riding, swimming, singing, lots of places are, where is that place, thin place for you and God? And you can practice that. And then that leads us to opening, to having this spiritual awakening that awakens us to love others. There's another spiritual practice, and that is practicing awareness, paying attention. On my spiritual journey, if you notice, if you look back and you can see, God was there the whole time. So when I noticed, I see, I judge, I talk, it was God that raised that awareness to me. When I felt bad that I did that, that was the Holy Spirit working in me. All these voices that came from James Finley to Hafiz to Rowan Williams, there's God going, okay, here's the next one, Esther, here's the next one. God's helping me on this journey. And when I see that it's not working and I need to try harder and I feel like it's not working, there's God going, here, listen to this. So God works with us on our journey. He wants us to be successful in this. That message that Peter Hite gave at that Forgotten Gospel conference, he talked about something else that was helpful to me in this. Why we pay attention is because we know that God is going to be helping us be successful in this. He said the verses, which are similar to the ones we have today, in Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said, and this is the New American Standard Bible, it's a literal translation. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So notice in the literal translation, Jesus does not say you should, guilting us into proper disposition. He isn't telling us just do it, which is different than how it reads in the New International Version, where it's translated as an imperative or command. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus doesn't actually say you ought to do it, you have to do it, but you will do it. So I was curious, and I looked up the Greek, and it's true. Jesus doesn't use the imperative form of the verb. He uses the future, active, indicative form of the verb to be, commonly translated, you will. So to be fair to the NIV translators, The future indicative can be translated as a command, so that's true, but not always. So I got to thinking, what, and Peter Haidt was making this point, what if loving was never meant to be something we were ordered to do? Perhaps it's more like God's command, let there be light, and then it happened. Could loving God and loving our neighbor be something God is already doing in us? What if, as Haidt suggests, it's the unfolding of a story that God's writing in our lives? Huh. So there's God going, oh, it was my idea all along. You're just catching on. Well, I don't like to go by just one person saying something. I like to have it backed up by another cloud of witnesses. You know how it goes. Well, God's like, well, if you're not convinced, I'll send you Frederick Buechner. So a couple of days later in our home group, we were reflecting on a passage writing from Secrets in the Dark, and this jumped out at me from what Buechner wrote. He said, the final secret, I think, is this, that the words, you shall love the Lord your God, become in the end less a command and more of a promise. And the promise is that, yes, on the weary faith and fragile wings of hope, we will come to love him at last. And loving him, we will come at last to love each other too. And so where I am on my journey with loving others is I'm feeling hopeful because it's a promise that God is on this journey with me. He's helping me to love others. He's helping me to stay the course. And as I look at certain people that I find difficult to love, I am starting to see a few other things in their the way they do things that I kind of like, that's kind of cool. And God's going, tell them. So I go, hey, I like the way you did that. And it's like, and then I have to shove aside all the things I didn't like. But and it doesn't mean when we love people that we don't address the things that need to be addressed. I've had to say some hard things like, can I talk to you about something? That the way that happens, that really doesn't work for me. But I can say it now from a place of loving them and being okay if they can't fix it or do anything about it, as opposed to them, you got to change because I can't stand you, and I, you know, can hear it's the different place I'm coming from a place of love and caring for them, as opposed to a place from, you need to change because unless you change, I'm not okay. So it's this journey that we have of loving. I'm still in process, but I'm enjoying the one that's awakening me to how much I am loved and what it feels like to be able to love people more. And I'm looking forward to how God is going to keep unfolding that story in my life. Let's pray. God, we first want to thank you for being patient with us when we aren't very loving, when we're not loving to others, when we're not loving to ourselves. Thank you that you created us in your image to be able to love just like you, love perfectly. And we ask that you would continue to awaken us to what you have given us to do, that you would draw us many times to moments in which we can be immersed in that oneness, that let it overcome us. Let us know how much we are loved so that we can love others. And we ask that you would help each person in this congregation to be loving, especially to each other, even more loving. And to others that we live with in the world and live with in our homes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.